Good morning. Looks like back to school is in full swing. And in keeping with the theme, that's what we're going to be focusing on for the next 6 weeks, and that is going back to school on relationships. Over the next 6 weeks, we're going to be looking at the relationship between husbands and wives, between parents and children, between employers and employees, the key relationships of life. Now, if you say, well, I'm single, so that rules out a couple of those relationships. Vacation for the next couple weeks, sleeping in, there's no need for me to be here. Let me just say that two reasons to keep you coming back. One is, this is the Word of God. And you should value the truth in the Word of God, regardless of whether it hits you exactly where you are at the moment. And by the way, your circumstances might change, and you might need to know this. Secondly, living out the truth and knowing the truth to communicate to your myriad of married friends who need some really good, straightforward biblical advice means you ought to know this. And so, if you don't quite fit in these categories, maybe you're a student and you don't have an employer, you might someday. Dad's hoping. So hang in there. We're going to look at these relationships. Now, what's interesting is that most people spend a significant amount of their growing up time learning the basics, reading, writing, and arithmetic. And there are lots of classes that are taught on those type subjects. But when it comes to what it means to have a good relationship with your spouse or your children, your employer, your employees, most of us have never had any formal training whatsoever. Most of us would find ourselves sitting in the class wearing the dunce cap, very similar to what Ray Romano does in this scene from Everybody Loves Raymond. Here we go.
That was really a great dinner, huh?
Yeah, yeah. Happy anniversary. Hey, you know what I was thinking? Since this is our 10th anniversary, why don't we let the kids stay at Grandma's and Grandpa's all night, if you know what I mean.
Hey, we could watch our wedding video.
I guess you don't know what I mean.
No. Come on.
Why?
Well, for one thing, watching our wedding video might make tonight seem like a honeymoon.
Jimmy, sit down. You don't know how to use this. You never did, really? Can we fast forward through the chicken dance, please? Unless this turns you on.
You can save that for later. See, I love this. Isn't this romantic?
Yeah.
Right.
Oh, look who I get.
Oh. What, did you hit something?
No.
Then why am I seeing football?
I...
Where did our wedding go?
Enough said. Now, as you can probably guess, the rest of that episode involves Ray being put in his place. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, putting him in his place. Now, saying that, putting him in his place implies something about places. So let me start off with a question. Do you believe that within marriage, within the relationship between a husband and a wife, that places actually exist? That there is a place for both the husband and the wife? Let me start out with a principle, share with you, it's on your outline. First, we must, to put him in his place, embrace the value of places. Embrace the value of places. In other words, the word place I'm using in place of the word roles. Because as soon as I use the word roles, a number of you want to get up and leave. Okay? A lot of what we're going to be talking about today These are loaded terms that people get all bothered with. So let's just talk about the value of place. Do you believe in roles? Well, let's go over here to the chalkboard, and let's just think for a minute about how we approach life in general. Suppose that there is a task that we need to have done. Let's pick one, like maybe build a house. So we're going to build a house, and we've got that task to do, and we've been given a group of people to do the task. Okay? What's the first thing that you would do if you had a bunch of people and you had a task to do? Now, a lot of you guys are managers, or you've done some management. What's the first thing you do? The first thing you do for the people is you define two things, right? Roles and responsibilities. Who's going to do what? What's going to be your job? How are you going to play a role in the task? Now, if the task is not complex, like if we have 12 people and we're going to have a tug of war, we simply divide people up onto two teams, six on one side, six on the other, and everybody pulls. That's an easy one. But a complex task like building a house, that involves people having different parts. So you need someone to pour the concrete, and you need someone to do the plumbing, and you need someone to actually be a carpenter, build the structure. It involves getting these people to take on various roles, to carry out various responsibilities, and they can't all do it at the same time. What happens if the person pours the concrete before the plumber puts the basic plumbing in the slab? Well, you got trouble, right? So there's order involved in that. And wherever there's order, there becomes the need for coordination. Who goes first? Who goes second? Who goes third? And prioritization. What do we need to pay the most attention to now? What do we need to pay the most attention to next? All of that we intuitively understand. And everybody that's involved in business, everybody that's ever carried out a career, everybody understands the value of roles and responsibilities that are necessary if there is a task involved. Unfortunately, when it comes to the home, many of us fail to recognize the task involved in the home. We think marriage is simply two people coming together for the purpose of just enjoying each other. But what is the big issue in marriage? Well, one of them is money. There's task involved in generating income, in purchasing resources. That's why people fight about this. There's the little ones, the kiddos. Raising children might be the most difficult task on the face of the earth. That's why we're honoring educators today. They've got to put up with your little brats. There is a whole lot of coordination and planning and effort for people to live in this world. And you know what? What I would suggest to you is that the home, family, that is the most important and also the most complicated of all tasks known to humanity. The most important and the most complicated. Take dad with his personality and his gifting, and mom with her personality and her gifting, and throw in two little ones with a completely different set of personality and gifting issues. You got gender issues. You got a world to face. You got to raise those kids. You got to release them. You've got to provide for them. You've got to take care of their intellectual, their emotional, their social, their spiritual needs, their physical needs. I mean, it is tough. It's hard, and so it's critically important. So would God create the family and just punt when it comes to how we should do this? Would he just punt? A lot of people say, yeah. And the reason why they say that is because of two misconceptions. You guys like this chalkboard? Does anybody remember when somebody actually used a chalkboard like this? How many of y'all ended up with the dunce cap at one point in time and had to clean the erasers? Come home all covered with white and your mom saying, oh, telltale sign, you were in trouble today. A lot of you didn't know that. That's why teachers made you clean the erasers for punishment, so that their residual evidence of your bad behavior would be present and mom could see it. You know, dad could see it. Dad had been there before. He knew what it was. We have two views of husband-wife relationships that are incorrect, and because of that, we have a tendency to get all nervous when we start talking about roles and relationships. The first view that we often take in relationship between the husband and wife is what's called the hierarchical view. If this triangle represents the husband, this triangle represents the wife. The feeling is that the traditional view or the hierarchical view is when it comes to power, he wields 100%. So that has huge implications for him and huge implications for her, and most of them are pretty ugly. Okay? In order to combat this particular view, somebody that was brilliant came up with the egalitarian view, view number two, and that is the husband and the wife in their relationship side by side. Rather than 100% of the power being directed from one person to the other, we've got 50% of the power vested in each person, and then you just kind of fight it out on a day-to-day basis. Oh, do I get power here? No, you take power here. You get power here, you get power there. It's all about who gets what when. And for those of you who have tried this, you know that at some point along the way, it tends to come back to this. Some of you husbands are thinking, yeah, this is just reversed. In our house, we started out, she told me it was this, but it's really this. So we've kind of reversed this deal now. But however it comes out, the domineering person usually ends up taking control, and over time you quit fighting about it. Neither one of these are the biblical view. The biblical view looks more like this. Where 100% of the power is focused by two people being in union, and it's focused on accomplishing the task. The power is not power that's being fought over here or here. It's energy, expense that's being directed toward the task, and the Bible calls this one flesh. One flesh. It's not two people with one on top and one on the bottom, or two people that are side by side. It's one person. And that's what God says in Genesis chapter 2. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be united or cling to his wife, and the two of them will become one. Well, how in the world do you keep from having these kind of struggles to where all of your energy is focused on what we've agreed on as a team in unity, taking it out and living out that power in the world in which we live? Well, that's where Ephesians chapter 5 comes in. So if you'll open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to start with verse 21. And we're going to look at the two relationships, the two roles, the husbands and the wives. And we're going to fly through this really quickly today because there's just so much good stuff here. And I'm going to give you some resources to take with you or to think about. Here's what Paul writes. He says in verse 21, the passage we looked at last week, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So the goal here is that each of us would be willing to take on something that we have a responsibility to carry out, and we're taking that on not because our spouse deserves it or because they demand it, but we're taking that on because Jesus Christ says it should be this way. We're doing this out of reverence for Christ. Now, what does that look like? What does it mean to submit to one another? Well, it means the husband is going to have to take on a role that's going to tax every fiber of his being. And the wife is going to have to take on a role that taxes every fiber of her being. And together, when they do their part, we become a unity. And 100% of our effort and energy can now be directed at doing what God's called us to do as a family. Here's what he says. He says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." And to the husbands. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies." Whoa. Gentlemen, pat yourself on the belly. The big belly. And say, "Love my wife like I love this." That's next week, okay? Let's keep going. "He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." That's the goal. "This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." So here we go. We're going to dive in. We're going to talk about what it means to submit to a husband, what it means to love a wife. And we're going to look at those the next 2 weeks. So why are we starting with wives? I don't know. That's the order in the text. Sometimes, I don't know if you guys ever feel this way, but sometimes I want to rearrange stuff. You know, I want to tell God, you know, I think it would really work better if we did it a different way. And God says, "I'm the teacher, and if you think you've got a better plan, just take your dunce cap and sit down over there." I don't know. Here's what he says. He says that as a wife, finding my place is found in the concept of submission. Now, when I say the concept of submission, which comes directly from the text, I know that we're fighting an uphill battle in understanding what that means. Gallup did a poll a few years ago, and in the poll they were talking to American adults who, and when they were given the statement, listen to the statement is, "A wife should submit graciously to the servant leadership of her husband." 69% of adults, male and female, disagreed with that statement. When they were then told that that statement comes directly from the Bible, 60% disagreed with that statement. So if this audience is representative of an average American audience, 60% of you disagree with that statement, even knowing that it's right in the Bible. So let's see what the Bible says and what it means. He says in verse 22, he says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the body, his church, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." There's an interesting relationship here. Wives are called to respect their husbands or honor their husbands. Husbands are called to self-sacrificial love of their wives. This is the intent of God to create a union, a one-flesh relationship. Now, the word submit comes from a compound word which means to put your affairs, that's one of the words, under someone or something else. To arrange your life under someone else. It's required of any great athlete. If you play a team sport, you've got to arrange your game in line with the needs of the rest of the team. If you work on a team at work, You're called on to arrange your work schedule and the priorities according to the project plan that the group agrees on. It's taking your affairs and lining them up under someone or something else. In this passage, he tells us that wives are to arrange the affairs of their life under their husbands. Under their husbands. It's his responsibility to play the role of the loving leader in the relationship. So both of these models, husbands exercising 100% control, or husbands and wives exercising 50% apiece, that's completely opposite the model of marriage in the Bible. The model of marriage in the Bible is the husband playing the role of a sacrificial lover and taking the responsibility to make sure the needs of the family are met, and the wife being willing to take her priorities and line them up as a team player within that environment so that the two of them together can operate in unity. Now, let's talk about what submission is, and let's talk about what submission is not. First of all, what submission is, what it is, number one, it is equality. It is equality. There's nothing in this passage that says that he is better. Nothing whatsoever. In the same way that there's nothing in society that says that a police officer is a better citizen than you are. But we recognize that we have laws and we've delegated authority to policemen to enforce those laws, and when you see the red and blue flashing, you pull over, right? That doesn't make the policeman better. You are not less equal or less valuable. You just play a different role. Secondly, what it is? It's voluntary. It's voluntary. He says in verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. In other words, he's not telling husbands to demand this from you. He's saying this is something that you commit to voluntarily. It's something that you choose to do. You have all of your free will intact. You just choose to play together on his team. You just choose to play together on his team. Third, what it is? It is not optional. It's not optional. It's not whether he deserves it or not that is the issue. Well, you know, I'll work with my husband. I'll play on his team. We'll be together in unity. If he does such and such, if he deserves it, if he shows himself worthy, notice what he says. He says, wives, submit to your husbands as to who? As to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, verse 24, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in how many things? In everything. In every affair of your life. In every single area. Well, he's got it together in a few things, but here's some things over here that, and he's got it, he's really off on that, so I'm going to take over. This is not optional. This is what it takes to build the team, to build a one-flesh relationship. Let's talk about what it is not. We looked at what it is, what it is not. Three characteristics. What is not? It's not intellectual suicide. It's not intellectual suicide. It's not saying, I'm going to bite my tongue, keep my mouth shut, never think again. In fact, real teamwork requires bringing all the assets to the table. And in the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church, Jesus Christ gives us tremendous freedom. There's nothing in the Bible that says, on Monday morning when you get up, let me tell you what your day is going to be like. You're going to do this and this and that. You know, God gives us as the church lots of freedom to make decisions and to think and to live out our lives. It's not intellectual suicide. Secondly, what it is not, it's not weakness. It's not weakness. It's not weakness. In fact, I would submit that it takes a stronger person to be a powerful team player than it does to be an individual contributor. It takes a stronger person to be able to know what they have to offer and to be able to bring that powerfully to the team where the team can use their strengths than it does for a person to say, listen, I'm just going to do it my way. This is not weakness. This is strength. Third, what it is not, it's not worthlessness. It's not worthlessness. Proverbs 31 talks about the value of a godly woman. In fact, when wisdom is personified in the Bible, it's always personified as a woman. It's always personified as a woman. Those people who say that the Bible is down on women haven't read the Bible. Wisdom is pictured as a woman throughout the Bible. So, how do I go about putting him in his place? How does this practically work out for me? What does that look like? Well, he tells us in the last verse in this chapter, verse 33, he says, "However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." He must love her, she must respect him. So how do you put him in his place? You put him in his place in the family by showing him respect. You put him in his place in the family by giving him respect. Now, I'm gonna give you a couple tools I want to recommend to you. The first one is a book called Love and Respect by Emerson Eggerichs. This is probably the best book I've read on the balance between the husband showing love and the wife showing respect and practically how to do that. So I would encourage you to pick up this book. It's a powerful book to read. Secondly, in the women's Bible study, which is starting in just a couple weeks, we're going to spend a whole year talking about the specifics of how this works. And so I can't answer all your questions today. I'm going to give you a little bit of help, but I want to give you some tools because this is a huge deal. Go into the classroom of husband-wife relationships. You need some good tools to learn from. In his book, Love and Respect, he talks about the differences between the way God has wired men and the way God has wired women. Women need love. They need love. But as much as a woman needs love, a man needs respect. In fact, in the book, he shares a story. He says, grab my glasses. He says, in one national study, 400 men were given a choice between going through two different negative experiences. If they were forced to choose one of the following, which would they prefer to endure? First choice, to be left alone and unloved in the world. Second choice, to feel inadequate and disrespected by everyone. 74% of these men said that if they were forced to choose, they would prefer being alone and unloved in the world. 74%. For these men, the greater negative experience for their souls to endure would be to feel inadequate and disrespected by everyone. And Edwards goes on to say, I've had numerous men confirm this research by telling me, I would rather live with a wife who respected me but did not love me than live with a wife who loved me but did not respect me. Isn't that interesting? Ladies, I would rather live with a woman who respected me but did not love me. Now that just kind of blows your mind, because from your standpoint, what you need someone to love you. You can't imagine that. I'd rather live with a woman who respected me but did not love me than live with a woman who loved me but did not respect me. How do you show him respect? Let me just give you a couple examples here, a couple ideas, and there's tons more, but let me just get you started here. The first one is sit with him. Sit with him. You say, what in the world are you talking about? Sit with him. Have you ever noticed that women tend to approach relationships face to face? Men, their relationships are shoulder to shoulder. Women develop and deepen relationships by talking. Men develop and deepen relationships by doing things together, activities. So here's the typical scenario. He's watching the Cowboys. And you're doing a lot of good, productive, valuable things. You know, making the kids lunch or reading a book or, you know, doing some artwork or, you know, changing the oil in the car. And you happen to walk through the room with a load of laundry. And he says, honey, come sit with me. Pats the couch. So you think, okay, he wants me to be around him, so I come and sit with him. And what do I do? What do you immediately start doing? You start talking to him, right? But it's not the commercial. And all of a sudden, he's irritated with that. Because you know what? If one of his buddies came over, his buddies would not talk during the game unless it was to comment on the bad officiating. And that's okay. See, what he's looking for is he's looking to share an experience, to do an activity together. When your husband asks you to come out and help him in the yard, it's not because of your strong back. He just wants to do something with you. And so many times inadvertently, what gets communicated is, you know, this is not relationship to me. This is a waste of my time. And part of feeling respected is feeling that somebody will want to invest the time to be with you because they just like you. That's sit with him. Second, listen to his insights. Listen to his insights. We've all heard the stereotypical concept that, you know, men, when you share with them a problem, what do? They try to fix the problem, right? And you weren't sharing the problem with them, ladies, because you wanted them to fix it. You were just looking for someone to listen and just sympathize with where you're at. Because after all, that's what your girlfriends would do. Because they understand that relationship is always more important than product or outcome. Men are not wired that way. A guy spends his whole life thinking how to build a bridge from here to China. How to conquer the world. How to develop the best ninja technique ever developed. Men spend their lives trying to figure out how to overcome, to conquest. That's how men are wired. They're all about analyzing and fixing and solving. And so a man goes to work all day long, and in his work environment, he's required or called upon, and people really appreciate his analytical skills. But then when the two of you guys go out on a date together, and he tries to tell you, hey, we could do this better, we could do this better, we could do this better, that feels an awful lot like he's criticizing you. You know what happens over time? If when a man shares with his wife his insights, if she feels that as criticism and comes back with, you don't love me, over time, most men will quit talking. And then, there's something wrong with you because you don't talk to me. Let me let you in on a little secret. Here's what he's thinking. He's thinking, if I don't say anything, I'm in trouble. If I say something, I'm in trouble. How does this outfit make me look? If I don't say anything, I'm in trouble. If I say something, I'm in trouble. But I learned that I'm in less trouble if I don't say something than if I do. Once he gets to that point, he does not perceive he has anything to bring to the relationship. Respect is allowing a man and actually seeking his insight, his analytical ability, and welcoming that as a strength to develop your family. Now, next week we'll talk about the difference between being critical and being insightful and helpful. Give you one more. Could give you a bunch more, but let me give you one more. The last one I'm going to give you is to believe in him. Is to believe in him. Men thrive on being challenged. Men thrive on being challenged only in environments where the person or the challenge is something that they believe that they can do. If the challenge is great, take that beach at Normandy? And the commanding officer believes in that group of men. Believe in their potential, believe in their capability. Men will do just about anything in the world. But if a man feels like he can't do anything right, and then on a day-to-day basis, his attempts are going to be met with criticism. There's no sense in which I think that you may be living below what you could, but I believe in your potential, and I'm going to communicate that. One of the greatest words that you can use, wives, for your husbands, is the phrase, I am proud of you. I'm proud of you. You can tell your husband you love him all day long, but when you tell him you're proud of him, you believe in him, that's a totally different thing for guys. That's like him telling you you're beautiful. Him telling you, you're so lovely to me. You tell him you're proud of him, that does something for men. That stokes the coals inside. I love the story that Pastor Evie Hill tells. Dr. Evie Hill, a dynamic minister who served as the senior pastor of Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church in Los Angeles and took this church in inner city Los Angeles from just a real small mission to a great and growing church. He lost his wife Jane to cancer, and at her funeral, Dr. Hill describes some of the ways she made him feel like a better man. As a struggling young preacher, E.V. Hill, working in the ghetto, had a difficult time actually making a living. And he came home one night and found that the house was dark. When he opened the door, he saw Jane had prepared a candlelight dinner for two. He thought that was a great idea. He went into the bathroom to wash his hands. He tried unsuccessfully to turn on the light. Then he felt his way into the bedroom and flipped another switch, nothing but darkness. The young pastor went back to the dining room and asked Jane why the electricity was off, and she began to cry. She said, "You worked so hard, and we're trying, but it's pretty rough, and I didn't have enough money to pay the light bill. I didn't want you to know about it, so I thought we would just eat by candlelight." He's telling this story at her funeral. Dr. Hill described his wife's words with intense emotion. Here's what he said. She could have said, "I've never been in this situation before. I was reared in the home of Dr. Carruthers, and we never had our lights cut off." She could have broken my spirit. She could have ruined me. She could have demoralized me. But instead, she said, "Somehow or other, we'll get these lights back on. But tonight, let's eat by candlelight." She found a way to give him his dignity rather than to point out his inadequacy. And that motivated him. Men need respect. Men need that. And God knew that when he created men. And that's the unique contribution of a wife to creating a powerful team. Now, next week, we'll look at the unique contribution of the husband in creating a powerful team. We started off with the discussion of how a woman could put him in his place. You know who the real him is? The real him is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says to wives, if you will respect your husbands and live that out, whether he deserves it or not, show him that you believe in him, get behind him, support him, and encourage him, then you're honoring me, Jesus Christ. And you just watch what happens to him. Well, in keeping with our back-to-school theme, one of the things at Hill Country that we're so thankful for are all the men and women who have committed themselves to educate the next generation. And as school is in full swing and getting started in a couple of different areas, what we want to do is we prepare to close our services. We want to have a special prayer just for those people who participated.